You know, the Word of God is true, isn't it? It's alive, it's living, it's active, and I feel like we have such a great privilege every week to get, every day. You realize we have every day as an opportunity to meditate on the Word of God. You know, the truth of God, the revealed truth of God. We have it in our language in 80 different versions. It's incredible. So anyway, this is called God's First Choice. And really the backdrop to all of this is that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than ours. God's ways are more magnificent. And God's ways are right. And the sooner you get to agree with that, the better you are. You know, isn't that true? So much of life is trying to do our own thing. And God is calling us to see it His way, to go His way, to believe that His way is right. And you know what? We are recipients of that grace. And this book was written to Corinth. This was written by Paul. And Corinth was a mess. And truth be told, the reason why the church was a mess was because the city that was in was a mess. It was a very sensuous city. People were given to the flesh. Like, it is crazy what was going on in Corinth. And Corinth was a Greek city. And the Greeks loved philosophy. They loved ideas and speculations. And Plato, Aristotle, all those people, that was all flowing out of Greek culture. So this city was steeped into the ideas of man. And then here comes the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, carriers of the truth, presenting one God, Jesus Christ, crucified. And so even in the church, as this message is going forward, there's this outside influence of all the culture that was stemming in on the church. So the church, just as our church, is affected by its culture. So Paul is speaking to the church saying, have no part of what the world is trying to infiltrate. We are Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So what was happening in the church is that because of the ideas, the philosophies that the Greeks had were infiltrating, it was actually causing divisions in the church. And one commentary I was reading, it's kind of like this. We would get this. It's almost like, it's a little more black and white here, but like there's Republicans, there's Democrats. But when we get together as a church, it don't matter who you are. You know, like it's just not about that, right? You know, but I've seen, maybe I should say, I've heard of issues like this becoming divisive in the church. And that's a good example of what was happening in Corinth. These outside ideas in the context of the body of Jesus was causing division. And Paul is saying, hold up, that doesn't matter. You know, that is from man, and we are God's people. And we cannot let that divide the church, right? So that's kind of the context that Paul is writing to. And right away, he talks about the cross. He talks about the cross. Beloved, anytime you stray away, you've got to get back to the cross. This is it right here. This is what separates us from the rest of the world. See, there's a lot of God worship going on. And I would even say there's even Jesus worship going on. But Jesus crucified? That's the true church. So Paul's bringing back right to the cross. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So Paul is talking about this, that the cross is foolishness to people who are outside of Christ. And you know what's interesting is we're 2,000 years after this happened, and you know, like we throw around the cross like it ain't no thing. But you need to know that the idea that the Son of God left heaven to become a man in the form of a baby in a manger to take on the form of a servant, to grow up, to minister, to become like us, to feel the things that we feel, to do the things that we do, and then be tortured on an execution device to save the world is absolutely ludicrous, right? If you were going to save the world, you would become like Iron Man, you know? Like, God's ways are not our ways. The cross is absolutely foolish from the idea of the world. And I want to prove it to you. Look at Satan. How did Satan desire to have the name above all names? By pride, like elevating himself. You know, like that's how Satan, when he had the desire to be great, that's what he did. He wanted to elevate himself. But you know what? That didn't work. So he is cast down. But Jesus, do you know how Jesus was elevated? He became like a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death. He emptied himself of his power. And do you know what? It was then that God gave him the name above all names. That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the God of. Isn't that incredible? It's completely backwards. The cross is completely backwards to how us as humans think. It just is. So Paul, as he's talking to the Corinthians, just the Corinthians, he's like, the cross is folly to people who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Is that awesome? Thank you, God. And then he's quoting Isaiah, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. You know what God loves to do? Demolish stupid human tricks, right? You know, for God, for truth, for Jesus to be the last one. You know, like all these other things are just going to drift away. You know what? It's everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that only what cannot be shaken will remain. And it is the glory of God that all these other things drift away. And then verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this earth? Isn't that crazy? You know what? No one has the answers because they don't have the truth. There is only one who is the way. There is only one who is the truth. There is only one who is the life. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You know what's interesting is that everything burns, right? Everything burns. Everything that people put their life in, put their hope in, disappoints. It falls short. People who put their trust in money, people who put their trust in stuff, people who put their trust in their health, in their ability, all that fails. I was laughing this morning with Emily and just, you know, like here's this flu bug decimating whole entire families. You know, like I just think, who are we to think that we're anything when a little bug gets us and ruins our life? You know what I mean? Like we're just these frail humans. Like we don't have anything going for us. And it's folly to think that we can put anything together and do anything. It's folly, you know? So all the scribes, all the debaters, you know, all these great people, God makes these things foolish. They have their turn, but they can't last because they're not true. They are not true. So where is the wise? And then verse 21 moves on and says, for since in the wisdom of the God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Essentially he's saying, you know what? The Greeks were so big on philosophy, being smart, you know, like using their mind. And what Paul is saying was that people through wisdom didn't find God. It wasn't because people were so smart that they figured out all the answers. That's not how people found God. And beloved, that's true. Isn't that good news? It wasn't through wisdom. It is revealed. God reveals it to us. It is revealed truth. And do you know what? God can reveal truth even to a baby. You know, even to little kids. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter what your education is or lack thereof, what you do for a job. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. So in the Greek society, it was like the haves and the have-nots in terms of intellectual capacity. Like, that's what they elevated. And Paul's saying, like, that's not how people find God. Yes, wisdom is good. Yes, intellectual pursuit is good. But do you know what? The truth about God isn't just for smart people. Because God switched the whole thing around. He switched the whole thing around. It's not just about being smart. If that was the case, it would only be smart people who knew about God and the rest of us would be in trouble. But do you know what? You could be homeless on the street and have a revelation of truth that is deeper than a doctorate at Harvard. Is that true? That is true. That is true. That means that you can know God in a deeper, more profound way than a seminary graduate. Am I right? That's not to say that that isn't good. That is great. But what I'm saying is that we don't find God through wisdom. God has leveled the playing field and has given access to everyone. Thank you, God. You know what I always chuckle at? Whenever there's a celebrity, whether that's like a sports player or a musician, maybe a politician, who for some reason says, I give glory to God, or comes out as a Christian, I always hear this like, oh, they're going to, you know, do such amazing things. You know, kind of like that small confession changes the world because they're famous. You know, like, that's just not how God works, right? That's not how God works. Because he uses simple things. He uses foolish things, right? God's ways are not our ways. It's completely different. So it's not about who you are. It's not about your status. It's not about how smart you are or anything like that. Spurgeon says this, it is certain that a blind man is no judge of colors, a deaf man is no judge of sound, and a man who has never been quickened into spiritual life It is certain that a blind man is no judge of colors, a deaf man is no judge of sound, and a man who has never been quickened into spiritual life can never have judgment on any spiritual things. Because it's the Spirit that quickens understanding. It's not just having intellect. You know what the misstep of the Corinthian church was? Is that they thought they had figured out God. And beloved, this is a thing. This is a thing in Western church. That we can figure out God. And it's not that we can't understand God. But that is an idol. It can be an idol when there's this idea that we have figured out God. We are foolish to think that we have figured out God. And you know what? There's such great pride amongst the church, in the church, when there's this idea that we have figured out God, so much so that we are now informing the body of Christ. You know, like, as we have all the answers. Do you know what I mean? Do you know what I'm talking about? We do not figure out God through wisdom alone. So just because a PhD says something doesn't mean that it's true. Because do you know who God has revealed himself? To those who become like children. Amazing. Now you can be a PhD and become like a child. Amen? But it's not through intellect alone. There's so much more. There's so much more. Verse 22 says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." So the Jewish culture, they were big into signs. That's why miracles were so popular, right? It's kind of like, whoa, this is amazing. Look at Jesus, he's doing things. They wanted to see a sign. You know, Greeks wanted to see wisdom. So then you throw Jesus in the mix. The greatest sign that Jesus performed was that he died. You know, like, how do you swallow that when that's what you're looking for? Or that the answer to the Savior of the world is that Jesus dies on a cross. Like, it's just like, how do you swallow that when that's the way to greatness? One question I have for you is, what does our generation demand? What is the sign that we, in our culture, in our society, what do we demand when we're looking for the Savior, the answer? Any thoughts? What does our generation demand? Huh? Proof? Okay. What else? Persuasive speech? Feelings, yeah. Have it be politically correct. I think those are all things, and I don't think it's just one thing. To add to that, another thing I was piecing together is that God to fit into our mold. That's the sign that we're looking for. The reason I say that, Mike, you were talking about this last week, is just, I believe the persuasive thinking of our time is moral relativism, that it is God our way. It's everything our way. You know, it's good and it's right if it fits into our way. So I believe that the sign that we demand as a society in terms of God, religion, spirituality, is that it fits in our mold. God in our mold. But we preach Christ crucified. An absolute stumbling block to the Jew, to the Gentile, and to us in Sonoma County. What an absolute stumbling block. Jesus Christ crucified? Are you kidding me? Here's the difference, and this is why Paul says crucified. And you know this, that people in our culture, in our society, we can talk about God. You know, we can even be spiritual. We can even say Jesus. But Jesus crucified? Jesus defined by the Bible? Oh, hold up now. Hold up now. That breaks the mold. You know, like we can talk loosely, but to say that Jesus, God the Son, crucified as the Savior of the world and the only way to the Father. Now that's a stumbling block, right? That's an incredible stumbling block. But for us, it's the power of God. It is the power of God. It's where life is. It's where power is. It's where eternal life is. It's where our hope is. It's where our joy is. Christ crucified on the cross, buried 3 days, risen from the dead. Dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? So good. So good. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because think about it. You know, Jews are looking for the sign. Here is Jesus, the power of God. Greeks are looking for wisdom. Christ, the wisdom of God. It's just that God's wisdom is not our wisdom, right? The wisdom from heaven is different from the wisdom from this earth. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Can we agree on that? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. I want you to put your name in there, okay? The foolishness of God is wiser than John. And my thoughts, you go ahead. Throw your name in there. God's foolishness is wiser than our wisdom. Like I said before, the sooner we can agree with that, the better we are. Now, here's the thing, is that we often stray from that thought. We can agree with God, but we wake up the next day, and you know what? Our flesh thinks differently. I actually know what's going on. I have better ideas. I have better wisdom than God, today at least. Yesterday, well, God showed that he was wiser than me, but today, I got it figured out. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So that first section is talking about the cross. It is foolishness. God's ways are not our ways. How absolutely ludicrous that the Savior of the world, the name that is above all ways, had to go to the cross. It's unbelievable. No one would ever think that. And then Paul says, okay, as we consider the cross, what about you? Think about you. I mean, here we are. I'm not going to speak for everything, but we're Christians. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Look at you. God saved you. Consider your calling, how you were called into salvation. Brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. I can vouch for all of you. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many powerful. I know you guys. Not many of you are that powerful. Not many of noble birth. But here we are, those who are sanctified, set apart, rescued from darkness, placed into his light. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the people of God. We are those who the hope of the whole world rests in us. We have the message of the Savior. We're God's hope. We are God's answer in this generation. Isn't it incredible? But I want to remember that we ain't bringing much to the table. You know, like, it's not that we are great. It's that Jesus is great. It's not that we're powerful. It's not that we're smart. Our answer isn't being smart. Our answer is Jesus. Jesus is smart. So Jesus, give me your wisdom. Jesus, give me your power. Jesus, give me your calling. It's all Jesus. We don't bring anything. So Paul's reminding this people, before you get all caught up in all these things, I want you to remember that, okay, do you know who you are? Do you look at yourself in the mirror? It's not that we're wise or powerful or noble. We're just humans. But God chose. I want you to hear this, church. God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things they are not, to bring nothing those that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Isn't that unbelievable? Do you know what God's first choice is? Us. Isn't it incredible? There was not a resume that you had to fill out to have access to God, right? You didn't say, here I am, God, God's gift. At this time, you're welcome. It's not how it works. God chose the foolish things. God chose the weak things. God chose that was low, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing those that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Because it is all about God. It has nothing to do with us. We don't bring anything into the table. And this is talking about salvation. This is talking about our salvation. We didn't do anything. We weren't strong enough. We weren't smart enough. We weren't special enough to get saved. He was good to us. He was gracious to us. He loved us first. So that pertains to our salvation, but that also pertains to our calling and our mission as a church. Do you know this? That the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mission, was placed on us because Jesus left. Think about that. Jesus left, gave us the Holy Spirit, and called us to carry out his mission with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not because we're powerful. It's not because we're wise. It's not because of how high and mighty we are. But God's chosen us. It's not unbelievable. It's unbelievable. You are God's first choice. Not because of who you are or what you've done, but he's chosen you to save you and to call you into his mission. I think that's awesome. That's so exciting. God chose you. God chose you. So who are you to say to God like Moses did, I can't speak? God chose you, right? God chose you to rescue, to save you, and to call you to do his mission. It's unbelievable. God's choice are the foolish things. Not always, but this is usually how God works. He chooses these things that are nothing, that are cast away off to the side, that no one would choose. And he chooses that person at that time to do amazing things for God, to change nations. That's what God usually does. And do you know what, beloved? That's what God's doing now. That's what God wants to do now. He always wants to do this again. Choose the weak things. Choose the things that are nothing so that he gets all the glory, so that no one boasts in the presence of God. Because, beloved, when you know that you're low, when you know that you're weak, and God does something awesome, you're not coming to the table saying, look what I did. No, you're just like, I brought nothing, but look at what God did. Look at how God saved me, and look at what God's doing. You know, you look all throughout this scripture. Look at David. We think David's this stuff, but no one knew who David was. His family didn't know what he did. You know, like, he was discounted even from his own family. You know, Samuel goes to anoint the king, and all the brothers show up, and God tells Samuel, he's like, he's in this family, but he's not here. They're like, is there any other brothers? They're like, oh yeah, there's David. He's still out with the sheep. Like, it's just David. Completely discounted. But do you know what? That was God's choice in that generation to bring the glory of God back to the people of God. Isn't that incredible? Think about Gideon. No one knew who Gideon was, but he was God's choice in that generation. I mean, go on. We talked about Moses. People forgot about Moses. Remember, I mean, he was in the king's court, and he killed a man, and he fled for 40 years. No one even remembered him, yet he was God's choice in that generation. Not because he was strong, but because he was chosen. Isn't that awesome? Do you remember your calling? It's not many of you who are wise, not many strong. But God chooses the things that are low so that no one would boast except in the Lord. Is that awesome? God's ways are not our ways. And even though everything in us strives to be great in the eyes of the world, in the way of the world, the message of the cross is go low. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he will lift you up. You know? And when he lifts you up, we don't boast in ourselves, we boast in the Lord, right? Because when he lifts you out, you are foolish to boast in yourself because you had nothing to do with it. It is all God. God, that is God's choice. And beloved, I want to tell you this morning that you are God's choice. He chose you. He chose you. Amen? You are chosen by God to be rescued and saved for salvation and to enter into his mission as one chosen by God so that he gets the glory. Amen. And because of him, you're in Christ, who became to us not just the wisdom of God, but also righteousness, also sanctification, and also redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. In Jeremiah, there's a verse that says, God is speaking this. He says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Isn't that good? If you're going to boast, the only thing that we get to boast about, and it better be true, is that we understand and know him. That's the only thing we can boast about. So if you get to boast, there's only one thing, that you understand and know him. So beloved, one of the questions I have for you is, can you boast this morning? Is there anything you can boast about? Or are you just got your resume, like what you're bringing to the table? Because God brings low those things. Because the only one who can boast is the one who boasts about him, that he understands and knows him. So, beloved, as the people of God in a generation that elevates themselves above anything else, so much to the point that we dedicate web pages to ourselves, there's nothing to boast about except Jesus. That's the only thing we have to boast about, that we understand and know him. But this is how God does it. He's always done this in history. He chooses the low things to show that he is God. You know? So the verse that's in my mind is, not by power, not by might, by my spirit declares the Lord. Do you know how God is going to be great in your life? Not by power, not by might, but by his spirit. Do you know how God's going to be great in our church? Not by power, not by might, but by his spirit. Do you know how the church in Santa Rosa is going to have kingdom impact in the wake of the fire? Not by power, not by might, but by the spirit. Isn't that good news? It levels the playing field. So God can use smart people and not so smart people. Thank you, God. You know? Doesn't matter if you're at home. Doesn't matter where you work. God can use you. You're God's choice. God chooses you. I love it. I'm so excited to be a Christian. Are you?
Yeah.
We are God's first choice. Amen.